A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Now, there is a movie with, I think, one iconic scene in it that portrays a father and a son. The son is hanging on a ledge, haggard and beat. He's missing his right hand. His father had cut it off with a lightsaber. And the father says, "I am your father." To which the son replies, "No!" And he lets go of the ledge he was holding onto, and he falls into the void below. Now, if you haven't guessed the movie by this point, you're nerdiness needs a lot of help. We can talk after services. You can just shoot me a message, and I'll point you in the right direction. I'll help you out. Now, those of you who are very nerdy, of course, you know this is Star Wars. And if you didn't know that this was Star Wars, well, I guess you now know what you are doing tonight. I think that many times in our lives, our physical fathers play an immensely important role in our lives. Even Darth Vader was very important in the character Luke Skywalker's life. Fathers help shape who we will be in one way or another. Some people have amazing fathers. Some people who have fathers who leave a lot to be desired. And maybe some people have fathers who just were not there at all. I think that if we've had issues with our physical fathers, or maybe it's even at times when we have, you know, conflicts with our fathers, it can taint our view of what a father is, or what a father should be. I think this can actually have an effect sometimes on our view of God in the role of Him as our Father and our relationship with Him. So today I want to talk about how we view God. How we view Him as our perfect Heavenly Father. You see, we have to have a correct understanding, a very deep love and respect for God, as it's essential in centering Him in our life. As we learn to view God as a loving Father, our understanding is just going to grow. And that way we can learn to center our life around Him more and more. So I wonder how many of us actually see God as our Father. You know, it's something that we read about in the Bible time and again. We even mention this when we start praying, right? Christ says, when you pray, you say, "Our Father in heaven." But what if we actually stop and think about what we're actually saying? Do we internalize and believe that God is our Father? You know, Christ did. I think it was easier for Him in some ways because He was able to know where He was from. He knew that God was His Father. He didn't have a shred of doubt that this wasn't the case. You know, when we allow God to be our Father, we allow Him to live in our lives, to fully guide and direct our paths, to show us where we're going and who we are to be. But this is very uncomfortable because it requires giving up a portion of oneself. And so there's actually a vulnerability in really allowing God to be our Father. I want to quickly touch on God's first child. We know that Christ is God's Son because the Bible tells us this. But I think it helps set the stage for us to see God as a Father, as one who really cares. And so if you turn to Luke 2 and verse 52, we read about Jesus Christ as a young child. Not a man, but a child. Luke 2 and verse 52, and it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men." Even as a child, Christ grew his relationship with God. And in so doing, it pleased God. And not just that, the people around him. The Father and the Son relationship was there. It was being grown. It was a process. Christ didn't just come and as a child start teaching, preaching the truth. No, it was a process that he went through. And so for us, it's not something that just happens overnight or at baptism. It's a journey. It's a growth. And there's no shortcut for our relationship with God. There's only consistency. There's only going forward. But now notice what happens when Christ is older and at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Matthew 3 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Christ here is now a man, grown, ready to take on the job that he was sent to this earth to do. And this is what God now says about him. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." That is something to have said about you. And I think in time, God will also have to say that same thing about us if we stay on this path. So now we talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I also want to touch upon Christ's view of the matter. Because obviously Christ was very aware of the relationship that he had with God, but he was also aware that the relationship that he had with God as his Son was also going to be shared with others in the times to come. And he spoke about this fact often. If you will, turn to Matthew 12 and verse 46. There's an interesting story here. Matthew 12 and beginning in verse 46. It says, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Why did Christ's family want to speak at him at this very moment? This part's not told us. But it's interesting because at that time, in that society, the family unit was a very special, tight bond that people had with each other. Proper respect was shown. And so it had to seem odd to those around Christ that he was not going to stop what he was doing to go talk to his family, but rather he was showing and making a point very clear that his family is those who are called, you and I. That is God's family. And as he points out, those who are doing the will of the Father are also part of that family. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. I want to read something about Christ and his role. Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason we are not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of their assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am in the children whom God has given me. Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has also suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Christ sacrificed his life for each of us. There is no other greater love than that. As the very first Son of God, he gave his life so that you and I could be called the children of God, so that we could become his brothers and his sisters, his family. What an amazing sacrifice, an example he showed for us. Which leads me to ask a question. Are you really a child of God? I'd like to turn to John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. Christ says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The right. How audacious. The right to call upon God as a child would look up and ask his father or mother for something good. Do we take up that right? Or do we just allow it to sit there? What are we doing with that right to call upon God as a child? We were born because God wanted it to happen. Do you know what the odds of you individually being born are? Anyone want to take a guess? It's 1 in 400 trillion. Think about that. Think about that as we go through this sermon and explore what it means to have God as our Father. We were each put here individually. Now, at this time, for a purpose. I can't tell you what that purpose is because that is your responsibility to figure out. Why you are here now, what you are going to do to make the most of it, and how you're going to allow God to live and to grow in your life. That is what we have to do. Each of us, me included. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Again, very clear what is being said here. The sonship is available to us. It's a very, very real thing. But it absolutely takes reaching out on an individual level and making that relationship number one in our lives. We can all make any excuse that we want about not having enough time, about whatever excuse you want to put in there, then that relationship with God will never change. God will only be relegated to the outside. And then we will not be true sons and daughters. So what is it that we actually want? Do we actually want that opportunity to be God's children? And if we do want to be God's children, then it's going to take more than just wanting it. We need something more than just a, oh yes, I want God in my life. Our relationship with God our Father is determinant on us. So what are we doing about it? How do we answer this question? Thought I would give us a few points, things. How? Why? I think the first thing that we must continue to have, obviously, is faith. Because we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. And it continues and says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith in God. Faith in his abilities. Faith in his promises. faith that drives us to do exactly as he commands. Our faith is going to be tested, it's going to be tried. And what is it that we will do? Will we shrink? Will we draw back? Or will we dig in and ask God for help and lean into him? You see, having faith in God is not just enough. You have to continue to believe. You have to continually to diligently seek him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it states that there is no fear in love, but that perfect love casts out fear. It continues to say, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfection. That is what God is after. We will have to face that fear in order to grow our faith. And God knows this. You know, if we believe that the God of infinite power and wisdom and love, and the one who keeps this universe together, and we believe that we are his children and that he loves us, what do we have to fear? What do we have to worry about on a day-to-day basis? Fear is always going to be there. It's what we are going to do to step forward and confront it. I've already mentioned this part. I'll continue to mention it. But it's this idea that we must diligently continue to seek God. You see, the opportunity to diligently seek him is always there. He is never far away. There's been times, I'm sure there's been times in your life that it might feel that God is far away. Maybe that he's not listening, that he maybe doesn't care. Just the opposite is true. You see, it's because of our lack of faith, maybe fear, maybe doubt, or any other reason that he might seem far away. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, we find this. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. This is Paul talking to the people on Mars Hill, explaining to them how wrong they were. I mean, they had a God to the unknown, and he's trying to show them the known. And he says in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him, to find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Brethren, God is real and alive and waiting for us to take him up on this offer of being his children. You know, seeking God, it's a daily, an hourly, even a moment-by-moment thing. When I was younger, I used to get hung up on this idea of man, if I had to be godly and I had to, like, pray every moment, like, my life would just be consumed with being this person who was trying to be godly all the time. And how would you live life outside of that? Like, how would you find time to live? But I think that those, really what it's about is being, it's a way of thinking, how you live your life. How you come to seek God. How you incorporate Him in your life. In all the moments. In all the times. I'm not telling you I do it perfectly. Far from it. But the times when I'm actually able to do that, to make that a part of my life, there's a sense of peace and quietness. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and beginning in verse 7. Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man among you is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's not super complicated. It's rather straightforward. But it's just because it's super straightforward doesn't mean that it's not incredibly challenging to do consistently. Again, it's a mindset that is being developed over time by trial and error. God is allowing us to go through trial and error to figure out how to make this happen, how to seek Him in our lives consistently. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This seeking of God to take on our anxiousness, our everything, by asking Him and telling Him what we are going through, being very specific. In verse 7, it continues, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." How many times do we follow this command? Without making this a priority, without thinking about this, it'll just sit there idly. And we will be anxious. And there won't be peace from God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9. Matthew 6, verse 8 and 9. Christ says, "Therefore, do not be like them, For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, pray therefore, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Christ is pointing out here that God is always present, always aware. Even when we feel like he's not. You know, prayer is something we talk about a lot. And to be honest, my prayers aren't always thrilling. A lot of the times they end up being mundane. Like asking for him to take care of my family or help something to go well or whatever it might be, right? Kind of timid. The prayers that we choose to make or not make determine, I believe, in part our relationship with God. Our prayers in terms of intention, development, and consciousness, and really believing that God can do major and miraculous things if we let him, if we ask him, if we put that into the relationship, what will happen? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 to 30, we find this. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we did not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called, and whom he called, those he also justified, and those who he justified, he has also glorified. All things according to the will of God, including prayer. If we need help in prayer, we can ask for it. We can continue to seek him more fully. You know, without seeking God, without putting this in constant thought, there will be a massive void in our Christian life. But if we do these things, we will receive help. In John 14, verse 15 to 18, it says, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it might abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit of God allows us, helps us as children of God to seek him more fully. And without it, it's impossible to please God. Because if we don't have his Spirit living and working within us, we have another spirit. And that therein is the problem. And it's one that we all must be aware of. Because there is a counterfeit father. And we already heard about him some today. Satan hates the fact that God has a family. He hates the idea that God is reproducing himself through humans. And that is why he is hell-bent on the destruction of all mankind, and especially those of us who are here and now today, those of us who are of the family of God, who are the children of God. John 8 and verse 44 very poignantly shows us who the father of this world is. And it shows us a snippet of his characteristics. John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. You know, Christ here is referencing, he's talking to the leadership of the Jewish people at that time, the religious leaders. The people to whom they looked up to for help. And he says, you're being led by your father, Satan, and you don't even know it. Continuing on in verse 37. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed from him, forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he has sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. This back and forth with those people shows how warped their thinking had become, how blinded they were, how worldly they had become. It's nothing new. This was happening at the time of Christ. It's happening now. Satan doesn't change. He can't change. He's too messed up in his thinking. And so, brethren, we have to come out of this world. We have to come out of the sociopathic and the rottenness that is so prevalent. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 and verse 18 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 1 John 5 and verse 18 to 20. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps or guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. That alone is a blessing. To be given an understanding of what is true, what is right, what is wrong. To make that delineation between those two camps. So what is it that we are allowing into our minds and subsequently our attitudes? You know, Satan is attempting to constantly wear us down. He will make it feel like we don't have time to seek God. He will make it feel like it's impossible to keep hold of the truth, whatever that may be. But the Bible tells us that we don't have to succumb to this. In James chapter 4 and verse 7 through 10, James says, therefore submit to God. Do what God tells you. Seek God. Resist the devil. Don't allow him to have any place in your mind. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot make it through the next weeks without fully turning to God. God is asking us to take on a better relationship with him. And he's there. He's waiting patiently. Waiting for us to make that decision to fully embrace him as a father. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I know all of us are going through many hard things right now. And it's not going to stop, unfortunately. But this, brethren, is exactly what God needs us to be going through right now, and we must rely on that. Rely on what God tells us. We have to surrender to it, and we have to stop fighting that. I think that the reality is that we continue to fight God at times because we as human beings don't like to go through pain. We don't like pressure. But it's this process that we are going through that helps build our complete faith, our complete reliance on God. We can't try to continue to dodge those things. In Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning in verse 3, Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we start analyzing our life based on this concept that God cares and loves us, and he's doing what is best for us in the interest of making us holy so that we can enter into his kingdom, this can help level out the pain and the agony in our minds. Often as a kid, I heard my parents say, when I'd get in trouble, "I'm doing this because I love you." It was such a hard thing to understand at that moment in time. My butt is stinging, and you're saying that you love me. But now that I have kids, I find it easier to understand. But it's still not easy. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, go ahead and try and get away from me. Try and do something different. Try and avoid what's going on." No. Be zealous and repent. Do something different. And when we get chastised by God, it's for our own good, because he loves us. Brethren, we have to believe that God wants what's best for us, even when he is chastising us, when we have failed. Which also led me to ask, what happens when we fall, when we fail, when we don't go the right way? What happens when we have fear, when we have lack of faith? We've read a couple times now that we did not receive a spirit of fear. So what happens when these things happen to us and we fail to allow God to lead us? Does our relationship with God just vanish and vaporize? Does it grow small and disappear? Does it go missing? I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and beginning verse 11. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, or riotous living. He had a bunch of money, could do whatever he wanted. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. But he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he saw him still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best of the robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I think this parable shows so much importance for us as the children of God, because it enumerates how God feels about us. You know, whether we are fresh or old in the faith, we have to constantly be willing to realize when we do wrong, how much we need God, and we have to be willing to continue to come back to him. He's like the father in the story, waiting for us to come to our senses, to have a humble and a repentant and a remorseful attitude. The father, when his son came to his senses and returned, gave him a place back in the family. Not just a servant. No, he put him back into the family. The son was willing to just be a servant, if nothing else. I think this is a key piece of knowledge that we need to understand. When we sin, when we fall away from God, it can be hard to come back to Him. Guilt sets in, disgust, frustration, all the emotions that Satan will use to keep us from coming back to God, back into His loving, fatherly embrace. Satan wants to keep us separated from God, and he will do everything in his power to make that happen. But God is our Father. He is all-knowing, all-seeing, and so very much aware. There is nothing that is hidden from Him. So our duty and our challenge as children is to understand His love for us, to understand how much He cares, and then to respond in turn. Our choice is to change, to become different, to think differently, to become spiritually minded. Every father wants, and that's not entirely true, every father should want what is best for his children. The father of this world is sadistic and hateful and cruel. Our father is kind and loving and gentle and merciful. And he is wanting what is best for us, now and most certainly in the future. It often seems that God isn't giving us what we want now. But we don't see always the bigger picture, the future, like God does. In wrapping up, brethren, I would say, seek God. Seek Him in ways you haven't before. Spend time in looking at your life where He can become more present. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and starting in verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways or your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's a way of living, brethren. It's a way of incorporating into the very depths of who we are. God is there waiting, hoping that we answer this call for us to be His children. There is no doubt in his mind why he has called us and why we face the things that we do. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 20, talks about a future time, but I would apply this to each of us, to put our names in this spot. Jeremiah 31, 20 is Ephraim, my dear son. Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart, my inward parts, my whole being yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Brethren, we are the children of God. We are right now, his children. That is a fact, something that we must take very meaningfully, very deeply, as we continue to live our life in this world that is getting darker. As God's children, we are called to become God beings, so that we can show the rest of this world at a certain point what it actually means to live a good life. It's hard right now, but that's for a purpose, as we have found. Be the children of God. Do what he says. Because the future is something greater than any of us can imagine or hope for. That just depends on how seriously we take being his children.